really enjoyed that. I wanted to ask you how you have found God faithful in the storms, but we'll have to talk about that afterward, and maybe you can ask Fred about that as well. We're looking at a storm, I guess, in the life of Tamar today and some other people, and we'll see God's faithfulness and his justice in the mess this week. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. When I say Bible story, I'm wondering what you think of. This is one of the images that popped up when I Google searched Bible story. This is a very happy picture. I don't know how it looks exactly from where each of you are sitting, but if you look closely at it, all the animals are smiling. This animal is smiling. The lions are smiling. One hump. What has one hump? Dromedary. I didn't think that was a thing. I heard Scott Van Horn say it. I'm like, that's not a thing. But yeah, I heard it's from Traveler Review, so I go, okay. Well, whatever that is, dromedary, that thing's smiling, and the elephants are smiling. Like we think of Bible stories, if we grew up around this kind of thing, and we think they should be happy, we think they should be nice, and we think they should be really moral and be just clear that the morals should be black and white and easy to figure out. The downside of that is that it makes God look awfully naive. Worse than that, it makes you think, or because of that, it makes you think that God can't understand the terrific mess that I'm in because he lives in this world up here where the animals smile. This story is not like that. This story is not happy, not nice, and has a moral, but it's a bracing one that we'll see at the end. Here we go. Genesis 38, verse 1. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Shebez when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. Sight will be something that it's a theme that keeps coming up. Remember, Judah saw this lady and marries her, they have sons. The Lord sees Ur's wickedness. You'll see this theme come up several times. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. You okay with that? God sees how wicked this man is and just kills him. God gets killing mad, kills him. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife." Okay, wait. That's weird. That must not mean what it sounds like it means. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." So there's cultural differences between our culture and their culture. So this is a thing. This is levirate marriage. This is the name for it. And the child born of this levirate relationship, levir is Latin for brother-in-law, carries on the name of the deceased father. So what Judah's doing is he's saying to Onan, Ur is dead. We have to keep his line going, and we have to make sure his family shares in the estate. So go into your brother's wife, make sure that she has an heir that would also take care of her. So the name would continue, the estate would continue, and Tamar would have someone to care for her, especially in her old age. This custom of the levirate, or you providing an heir for your deceased brother-in-law, is found in many traditional societies and among Israel's neighbors. The Assyrians, the Hittites, and at Nuzi and Ugarit. So this is a very widespread way of providing for the future, and especially for the daughter-in-law. They didn't have Social Security back then. Like, this is the way forward for her. This is how she gets provided for, is the brother-in-law provides her an heir. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So he doesn't want his sons to have to share the inheritance with her sons. So whenever, and this makes it look like this was something that happened on a regular basis, so whenever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. This is motivated by greed. It's motivated by selfishness. But just stop and ask how evil this is. This is depriving Tamar of a son that would care for her in her old age. It's depriving his brother of someone that would carry on his name while he uses Tamar. Tamar is deprived as she is used. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord. And he put him to death also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. People have been blaming the victim for a very, very long time. Tamar is the victim, and she is blamed for these deaths. We do not blame the victim. God does not blame the victim. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. Then Judah was comforted, or when Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shears, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up. So what we saw last week is that family patterns have been repeating themselves for generations. What we saw last week was that a couple generations ago, a boy went into his dad with his brother's garments and a what? Remember? A goat. The dead goat that they cooked. And so a couple generations ago, they went in with a garment. He's wearing Esau's clothing, and he brings in the food, the goat that his mom had prepared. And then in the next generation, Judah brings in to his dad Joseph's clothing covered in goat's blood. Now you see this next form it's going to take with, well, you'll see. She took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim, which, by the way, is literally translated opening of the eyes, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. And he turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me?" And he answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge shall I give to you?" She replied, "Your signet." So a signet could also be translated seal. I put an example of one that was found in Israel from about this time. You'd have your ink here, and then you'd dip your signet in the ink, and then you'd stamp it on the paper, the parchment, so they would know that it was your seal, your signet. You think of a signet ring, it's like a seal on a ring, right? So this would be like asking for your driver's license or your birth certificate. "What pledge shall I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord." So you'd have a cord that went through the signet because you'd carry the signet. "And your staff that is in your hand." So you'd carry this staff, and a lot of times it would have a carved top on it. And so you would be identifiable to you. You spend a lot of time carrying the staff. They know it's yours. Like they know something that is very close to you and personalized to you. So it's like she's asking for his driver's license and his credit cards. So he gave them to her, because sin makes you stupid. And went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. Then Judah sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to take back the pledge from the widow's hand. He did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who is at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her." Also the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this young goat, and you did not find her." About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by immorality. And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." No hypocrisy in the Bible, is there? Often the most judgmental, angry people have secrets of their own and would do well to examine their own hearts. And Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." And she was being brought out. And as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law, "By the man whom these things belong, I am pregnant." And she said, "Please identify whose these are." Kind of like Judah and the brothers had brought the blood-soaked, multicolored coat to their dad and said, "Please identify. Is this your son? Whose coat might this be?" She said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." And Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not know her again. And when the time of the labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hands, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. And she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore called his name, literally, breach, or Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, and the scarlet thread was on his hand, like Esau was red, so the second son here is red. His name was called Zerah. Okay, so, based on that, what should we do? You're thinking, well, I guess one moral would be only resort to prostitution if you really, really have to get something from your in-law. No? Maybe it would be if you have to resort to prostitution, make sure you get a pledge. No? What do you do with this passage? What is this passage in the Bible for? When I was in Old Testament theology, history and theology, my freshman year, we were assigned to read the Bible. And so the guy next to me was a new believer and waited until like the last 2 weeks to read through the Bible. And so he got to this chapter in Genesis. I remember he came into our room. He was just mad. Just disgusted. Like, that is disgusting. What is that doing in the Bible? I'm not doing this anymore. And what should we do with this? Well, I think one of the ways this meets us is that God understands where you are. God is not naive. God is not a long ways away from your reality. And God is not living in this high, clean. He understands the grit and the mire that you live in. And, you know, the first moral might be, don't be evil. In fact, if I was looking for something to say that we should do, the first one would be, help her. Okay, think of what happens to Onan. Think of what happens to Ur. God sees their wickedness and kills them. So Cheyenne gave out 27 numbers somewhat randomly this morning. So if Cheyenne gave you a number, come on up. Come on up. All right, thank you. Yeah, come on up. Make your way forward. Let's all stand kind of in a group up here. Yeah, move. Oh, that's pretty good. Maybe just see if you can keep sliding in. Okay, that's good. All right, here's why I have them called up here. Last week, we had 214 people just in this room, not counting kids' zone or nursery, just in this room, 214 people. So you figure at least half of those are women. Usually a higher percentage, but at least half of the people in the room are women. Now, if you have your bulletin with you, on the back of your bulletin, it says, October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. This is like near halfway, lower half. October is Domestic Violence Awareness Month. Nearly one in four women and one in seven men have experienced severe physical and mental violence by an intimate partner. That means, okay, if we had 107 ladies here last week, one in four would be 27. And I wanted you to see visually what 27 means. Of our Heavenly Father's daughters have experienced severe physical and mental violence by an intimate partner. Tamar, God sees what you're going through. Thank you, ladies. Go ahead and sit back down. You saw what 27 ladies up here looks like out of a room our size. Okay, if there's 27 ladies that have had severe physical or mental violence done to them by an intimate partner, that makes me wonder if there aren't 27 guys here that have inflicted that violence. I want this to be a bracing warning to you. God sees it, and it makes him killing mad. He hates it. And you better repent. She is God's daughter. Protect her. Love her and care for her. Okay. So first, what should we do? Well, we don't want to end up like Ur and Onan. We want to learn from this wretched mess, and we want to love and protect the people that God has given us to love and protect. So we want to help rather than use and abuse. Second, we want to grow in Christ's likeness. Have you guys seen the golden triangle? Are you familiar at all with the golden triangle of really how the Holy Spirit affects change in our life? Because Judah, this guy who had sold his helped sell his brother into slavery, later on will offer to take the place of Benjamin. This guy who has really done some just horrible stuff will offer to take Benjamin's place. How does Judah change like this? How does this guy that goes from using people and abusing people and selling people, how does he go from being willing to take his youngest brother's spot? How does he change that much? Well, when we're looking at how people change, the Holy Spirit uses, first, he does use spiritual exercises. So when you and I pray, when you and I read our Bibles, when you and I fast, when you and I have times of silence, when we come to church, when we receive communion, when we give of our time or give of our finances, when we exercise our spiritual gifts, this is one of the ways that God changes us. We grow as God changes us, and one of the ways is spiritual exercises. Another way that God changes us, another avenue God uses to grow us, is life experiences, which is what I think you see here with Judah. So in this passage, Judah loses a wife. And it helps him understand and have more empathy for his dad who lost a wife. In this passage, Judah loses sons. And it helps him understand, as much as he doesn't get along with his dad, as much as his dad maybe hated him, it helps him understand his dad's grief as his dad lost sons. It also he understands now what it's like to want to protect the youngest son, as he wants to protect Shelah. It will help him understand why his dad wants so badly to protect Benjamin. So we'll jump forward, and we'll read this in a couple weeks, but you'll see in Genesis 44, verse 33, now therefore, this is Judah pleading with this big scary guy up there that's about to keep Benjamin captive in Egypt. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if this boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. How does that happen? God uses mountains of pain in his life to change him for good, to the point where he is willing to take his brother's place. So what should we do? First, we should protect the people that God has entrusted us with. We should protect what I pray. When I started out praying for my kids every night, when they were old enough to even understand what I was praying, even a little bit, was I say, and God, please make Caleb big and strong so that he will protect, he will help people who are smaller than him. And you know, for a two-year-old, they can understand smaller than me. For a three-year-old, they can understand smaller than me. And smaller than you doesn't necessarily mean stature, right? But you're meant to protect people that need your protection. Protect her. Serve her. Grow in Christ. You let the pain move you towards Jesus rather than just simply towards bitterness. And third, remember that God redeems the worst of it for good. Okay, so I mean, you guys, a lot of you already know this, but I'd like you just to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger in Genesis 38, but Matthew chapter 1. And what we'll see there is we'll see Matthew begin his gospel this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So this is the line of Christ. This is where Christ came from. This is Jesus' family tree. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Okay, does it say anything about Abraham's wife? Nope. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. Does it say anything about Isaac's wife? And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Does it say anything about Jacob's wife? But notice here, this is the first amazing thing we'll see here, is that the line of Christ does go through Judah. Judah and his brothers. This dude who's sleeping with prostitutes. This dude who is his idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And Judah, the father of, now you might be expecting to see Shelah there. I mean, not Onan because he's dead, not Ur because he's dead. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is the first woman mentioned in the line of Christ. And of course, the line flows through her son, Perez. As God brilliantly, powerfully redeems this despicable mess for good. Here's what we've said so far. First, we said, help. Help those. Serve those that God has put you in charge of serving. Serve those who are smaller than you. Serve them. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Man, this is so different than what Onan does as he uses her and deprives her. This is so different than the domestic violence that we're reading about. Christ gives himself up for the church, and that is our model. So as we had women stand and come up, now I'd like men, all the men, to stand. And I'd like you to shout, and gave himself up for her, okay? So I'll read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And this may apply directly to you now as you may be married, or you may be reading this like, I'll be married someday, or you may be reading this intending to be single forever, but this is how you'll counsel your friends that are married, or it's how you'll encourage people that are married. It's how you will become more selfless as you think of, this is what I do with strength. I give myself up for the people that Christ has entrusted to me. So I'm going to read the first two lines. You shout, and God gave himself up for her. So ready? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So first, we've said help, serve, love, and cherish your wife. Second, we've said grow. Let these circumstances grow you. Let the pain grow you. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit as life circumstances come in and out of your life, that you become more and more like Jesus. Grow in Christ's likeness. And finally, we said, remember. Remember that God redeems the mess for good. That God redeems all of it. Every inch of it. For good. Judah, you may have mountains of stuff that you regret. You may have piles of pain in your life. You may be stricken with grief. You may be mourning loss. Look me in the eyes. God is redeeming this mess for good. Tamar, it may be that every man in your life has used you and deprived you and blamed you. You have a loving Heavenly Father who gets killing mad about that. Look at me. He sees. He cares. And he is redeeming this mess for good. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are present with us in the mess we're in. And Lord, I pray that you would pull us each closer to yourself today. Lord, let us have the courage to take whatever steps we need to take. Let us have the courage to face whatever it is we need to face. Give us the wisdom to take the right steps. I pray. pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.